So much of our lives is learning how to wait on God. Learning how to wait on God. It is not saying a prayer and saying, okay, come on, come on. Just let me have it now. Let me have it now. No, it's waiting upon the Lord. We pray, we seek the Lord, and then we wait upon Him. And it says that they have learned to wait upon Him. For 3.5 years of torture, they are going to be waiting upon the Lord. Okay, Isaiah chapter 33, reading from verse 1. And let me just say in chapter 30, God used the overthrow of Assyria as a prelude to the overthrow of the world and its opposition to Israel. Here again, Israel will feel despair followed by victory. And this is applying now to the end times. It is applying to the season of time. He's speaking of the season of time in the second half of the tribulation period, this war of Gog and Magog that's going to take place. And this is what he's making reference to. So this is a projection further out than where we are now in time. It's even further out than where we are now. So in chapter 33, reading from verse 1, woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you finished destroying, you will be destroyed. As soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you. O Lord, be gracious to us as we have waited for you. Be their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. At the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of yourself, nations disperse. Your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts rushing about, men rush about on it. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. The highways are desolate. The traveler has ceased. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He has no regard for man. The land mourns and pines away. Lebanon is shamed, withers. Sharon is like desert plain. And Bashan and Carmel lose their foliage. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. You have conceived chaff. You will give birth to stubble. My breath will consume you like fire. The peoples will be burned to lime, like cut thorns which are burned in the fire.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Let's look now again at verse 1. It says, woe to you, O destroyer. This is the sixth woe in this portion, and it's the only woe directed against the Gentile nation and against the leaders of those Gentile nations. Previous to that, it's not directed to the Gentiles. And he says, and he who is treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. What he's speaking of here is he's speaking of the Antichrist. The Antichrist made a covenant with Israel that was supposed to last 7 years. And at the point of 3.5 years, he broke that covenant with Israel. People did not deal treacherously with him, but he dealt treacherously with them. As soon as you finish destroying, you will be destroyed, it says. That means the Lord Jesus is going to come and the Lord Jesus is going to destroy the Antichrist. He will be the first casualty of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist will be. And he says, and as soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you. And that's because he will deal treacherously. He will end up killing 2/3 of the Jewish people during that last 3.5 year period. And others will then deal treacherously with him. That is Satan. has dealt treacherously with the Antichrist, because he's going to deceive the Antichrist, thinking that the Antichrist is going to win. Whereas Satan well knows that the Antichrist is going to be done away with, so the Antichrist himself will be dealt treacherously with by Satan himself. And so we can read in Zechariah chapter 13, it talks about the end times as well, the same portion. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, it says, "It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but one third will be left." So that's two thirds of the Jews at that time will perish. One third, and that is the remnant. That is the remnant, one third that will be left, and that is the portion that will flee to Perea. And he says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." There's another portion that speaks, in Daniel speaks again of this same portion in time. He says, "And I will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week." So there is a covenant that is going to be made with Israel for 1 week. That is code for 7 years, 1 week. "I will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. On the wings of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate." And so this talks about how halfway through, 3.5 years into this, there's going to be done away with. It's spoken of again in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians, reading from verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 8. "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So we see this in other books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, again, making reference to these sorts of things. And you see that the Antichrist is coming, and he is going to then deceive the Jews, break that covenant, and he's going to be done away with. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 33, it says, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress." So now you have here, you have the remnant crying out. So before he was talking about the Antichrist, now he's going to talk about the remnant living in that time, the Jews that are going to be faithful to him. He says that they are going to say, "O Lord, be gracious to us." Graciousness, being gracious to grace is an undeserved gift. It's unmerited favor. "Lord, be gracious to us," shows their dependency upon the Lord. When a man, when a woman recognizes their dependency upon the Lord, it puts them in the right position. "Lord, I am totally dependent upon you." It is the opposite that, "Hey, I can handle this myself. I'm good. You know, I kind of like do this on my own." Okay, have at it. See what the world is like. It says that they are going to realize their dependency on the Lord. And that's what it means when we say to the Lord, "Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, give me more than I deserve. Give me more than I deserve. Give me something where I didn't merit this favor. Give me more, Lord, more than I deserve." And so you see here, he says, "Be gracious to me." And this whole idea of graciousness, that we get something that we didn't deserve. This is talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So by grace we have been saved through faith. By grace, by an undeserved gift, we have been saved. It's not of ourselves. And then he twice says it in this one half of a sentence. It's not of yourselves, and it's not a result of works. It's nothing that we can acquire on our own. And he says, this is like what he says in chapter 33 of Isaiah, verse 2, be gracious to us, for we have waited for you. This whole idea of waiting, we have waited for you. This waiting upon God. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, same thought. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So much of our lives is learning how to wait on God. Learning how to wait on God. It is not saying a prayer and saying, okay, come on, come on. Just let me have it now. Let me have it now. No, it's waiting upon the Lord. We pray, we seek the Lord, and then we wait upon him. And it says that they have learned to wait upon him. For 3.5 years of torture, they are going to be waiting upon the Lord. So it says in Isaiah 33, verse 2, we have waited for you. Be their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. Be their strength. Who's there? That's the faithful remnant. Be their strength every morning. Remember what I told you. You wake up first thing in the morning. If you want to wash up, that's fine. But before you get going in the morning, have this morning time with the Lord. Have this morning time with the Lord. I just got an email last night from a guy saying that he had heard that I teach Bible studies, and he kind of scoffed at it. He said, who is this chemist to be teaching Bible studies? He had been through seminary. He had been studying the Bible since he was a kid and gone through Lutheran seminary. And he says, I listened to one of your messages and I learned so much. And he says, now every day I listen to one of your messages. And he said, this concept that you teach young people to spend the first 15 or 20 minutes in the morning, he said, I started doing that and my life has changed. I started doing that and my life has changed. And this is what I'm telling you. Many believers don't even understand the treasure of this. It says, Jesus said, it says in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, concerning Jesus, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. This was the prayer of our Lord Jesus. It is referenced in the book of Isaiah prophetically. He awakens me. It was the Father that would awaken him morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. I was speaking with somebody just recently. I was speaking actually with a doctor. And he says, you've got to sleep in longer. You've got to sleep in. I said, for decades, I've been waking up very early at this time. It's just very hard. So even I tried to do it, boom, I am just wide awake. I mean, it is this rhythm that is part of my life now. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. This is part of what we do. This is part of what there is. And he says here, be their strength every morning. If you would learn to rise up and to spend time in the Word of God every day, if you do it 3 or 4 days a week, I don't know if you have any power. It is every day of your life. I've done it for 47 years, so you can't tell me it can't be done. All right? I've done every day for 47 years, so you can't tell me it cannot be done. And, you know, there were times that I had to leave my house. I had to leave my house at like 4 a.m. to catch a very early flight. First thing I do when I sit on that airplane, boom, I open up my Bible. I'm going to start my day, you know, even if I have to leave extra early, I'm going to start my day in the Word of God. And this is what he says, be their strength every morning. This is where your strength will come. Your strength for the day will come through that time. He says, our salvation also in the time of distress. Be our salvation in the time of distress. This is what he wants. He wants this salvation. Be our salvation in this time of distress. This is what he's calling upon the Lord. And this is what they're going to be calling upon the Lord. So you see this prophetically. Then in verse 3, he says, verse 3, at the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of yourself, nations disperse. So this is the answer to the prayer in verse 2. God's promises is to disperse the invading armies, that they're going to disperse the invading armies. God's going to protect them. They just prayed this prayer in verse 2, and Boom. In verse 3, there is the answer. He says, at the sound of the tumult, peoples flee. At the lifting up of yourself, nations disperse. And then in verse 4, you see that he says, your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts rushing about, men rush about on it. So he's saying, again, this is an answer to the prayer. The invading armies are going to be routed, and he says, you're going to accumulate great spoil. This is the spoil that they're going to accumulate from the surrounding armies. The armies that are going to be coming against Jerusalem, they are going to be dispersed, and Jesus himself will disperse them, and they're going to leave a lot of plunder for you.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
And then in verse 5, he says, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. So he's filled Zion with justice and righteousness. This is what's going to happen. So he's going to bring with himself, the Lord is exalted. So he's going to set up shop right there in Jerusalem after defeating the enemy, after defeating the Antichrist. And he says the Lord is exalted. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. So this is what he's going to be bringing. Justice and righteousness are going to be coming with him. And what are the results of this justice and righteousness that he brings with him? It's in verse 6. And he will bring the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Wow. This is what he is going to bring with him. When Jesus returns, he's going to bring justice and he's going to bring righteousness. And this is at heart what every godly person is seeking, justice and righteousness in this world. And he wants this righteousness to come, and he's going to bring justice and righteousness. And the outcome of this is listed in verse 6. It's going to be, first of all, the stability of your times. You are going to be living in a stable place. We have been greatly blessed in this country where we don't worry very much about marauding bands overtaking us in the night while we're sleeping and all of these things. We have an amazing sense of stability in this country over the last 150, 200 years we have this. And this is not going to remain forever, nor is it the mode of operation for many parts on earth, even to this day. And he says, though, but in that time, in that place, the outcome of the Lord bringing this to Zion, to Jerusalem, it says, he will be the stability of your times. This is going to bring great stability. And what is the stability? He will be the stability of your times. Jesus himself will be the stability. Because Jesus is there, he's saying, you remnant Jews, you one-third that are left, two-thirds are going to perish, the one-third remnant that are going to go through the refining fire, through that last 3.5 years, he says, this is a refining fire. And so much in our life, we deal like it's like a refining fire. And we say, you know, I don't like this very much. I want everything to go easy for me. Well, too bad. You're going to get trained. This is what you go through. This is the training ground. You go through a refining fire. And he says, he will be your stability. Jesus himself will be your stability. And if you look at men or women of God who love the Lord, who spend a lot of time with him, you see this enormous stability. They're just mimicking the stability that is in their Lord. They hear things, and it doesn't greatly upset them. They just brush it off. It's not a big problem. I mean, some people are hysterical over certain things, and other people, the same experience. It's not hysterical at all. I remember there were times when my kids were growing up that the roof would be leaking, and And Shireen would just come and she'd put out a pot and catch it. I mean, it was nothing. I mean, it didn't faze her a bit. And I remember there were times that the water heater was broken and she had to give baths to the kids in the morning. And she would just start warming a pot of water on the stove. And she said, oh, we always lost our power in Pakistan growing up. I mean, it didn't faze her a bit. After what she had been through, none of this stuff shook her. And she just started warming up water and she'd mix it with other water and give the kids a bath in the morning. She could do this. And you see stability when people know the Lord and people have been through his time of testing. Things don't shake them anymore. He is the stability of our time. Then he says, a wealth of salvation. So he's going to bring stability to your times. He's going to be a wealth of salvation. I mean, you're going to see around you this wealth of salvation. I get to see this all the time. Just even twice this week, I got to see guys coming to the Lord. And one guy was in Australia, another guy was in the Middle East, and I just saw, it was so excited to see this Muslim guy come to the Lord last night. And I get to see these sorts of things and just see this glowing on his face. This is what I've been searching for. This is what I've been seeking. He said, I read the Quran 500 times. He says, I read the whole Quran 500 times, searching, crying out to God and searching for this. He says, and then I finally gave up and I started reading the New Testament and I started reading the Gospels. And then I saw your little announcement on your YouTube channel that you share with me about the resurrection. And he says, I receive. I mean, just to see the joy in his face that he'd been searching all this time, you will see a wealth of salvations. I mean, it brings so much joy to see salvation come upon a man, come upon a woman. And you see this change in their lives. And he says, a wealth of salvation, wisdom. So he's going to bring also wisdom. And he's going to bring knowledge. So he brings stability. He brings wealth of salvation. He brings wisdom. He brings knowledge. And so much, this is what we need. I'll tell you, if you have a job, if you have a career, what you need is you need wisdom. So discernment to know how to act. One decision can affect your business for decades to come. It can be the difference between success and failure. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Pray to God. Lord, give me wisdom. Pray to God. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. It's Him who gives wisdom and knowledge. I mean, just all the things that you have to know. Lord, give me knowledge. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. If we have knowledge without wisdom, we do dastardly things. So pray for wisdom. And then pray for knowledge and allow God to begin to feed you. I saw this in my own life. Many people thought, you know, I must have been born really smart. You know, I was a very average student. And when I came to know the Lord, I was struggling in freshman chemistry. My first semester, I was having a rough time. And I came to know the Lord in November 7th, 1977. So near the end of the first semester. And I prayed to God for wisdom and understanding in my field, and He gave it. He gave it immensely. And I remember I finished that first semester. I was thrown into the honors program because some crazy advisor who should not have been advising heard that I was a chemistry student, so he put me in the honors chemistry. And I needed to be in with the masses. I needed, they put me in with these honors students that it seemed like they had been studying chemistry since kindergarten. I mean, I couldn't fathom how they could know so much. I ended up that semester with a B+, which for me was a miracle. And then after that, I never got less than an A in my chemistry classes, and often I was number one in the chemistry class. So how did that happen? I was praying to God that He would give me understanding. I was praying to God. And He said, well, I've never done that well. Maybe that's why you haven't done so well. You know, and I prayed to God, and I would ask Him, and I would get alone, and I would pray to God, Lord, give me understanding. And as I would read my chemistry textbooks, I would say, Lord, give me understanding. Some people can read text, and it just locks into their brain, and I'm not one of those people. I have to read it like 10 times. But what would lock into my brain was the pictures. I love books with pictures. And this is why I became an organic chemist, because on every page there's pictures. And I would look at the molecules. And once I saw the molecules, then boom, I got it. I understood exactly what the text was saying. Once I saw the molecular structures. But what God does is he gives wisdom and he gives knowledge. I say this to you so that you can learn to cry out to the Lord, to pray and to ask him. The main reason why we don't receive answers to prayer is because we never prayed. James chapter 4. We have to pray and seek the Lord. This is what he says. He says he's going to give wisdom. He's going to give knowledge. And then he says, and then the fifth thing that's going to come is the fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of God, that I resonate and I say, yes, God is watching me. I have to fear God. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. It is a treasure to fear God. If you fear God, he will keep you from doing evil. If you fear God, he will keep you walking in honesty. If you think you can cheat on your income tax, no way. No way. Maybe the Gentile thinks he can get the unbeliever thinks he can get away with this. But as a believer, there is no way God's... Now, the unbeliever doesn't get away with it either. But the believer, I mean, you're in for it all the more. You can't cheat on these things. You can't cheat on exams. You can't cheat somebody out of something. You can't take something that doesn't belong to you. Or else you will pay a price for that. And the price is more severe because for the believer, because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is expected. If much has been given to us as believers, much more is expected of us than of people of the world. So the requirements for us are much greater. And this is what he's talking about. But we must have the fear of God, and it is a treasure. It is a treasure to have the fear of God. It is not a frightening thing. It is a treasure. Lord, I thank you for the fear of God. I thank you that you watch over everything that I do. You watch over everything that I say. Make me ready to say, Lord, forgive me. Make me ready to say to people, I'm sorry for what I have done. This whole idea of having the fear of the Lord, this is his treasure. Then he goes on in verse 7. He says, behold, their brave men cry in the streets. The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. This is what he's talking about. He's saying there, this is Israel. These are Israel's soldiers and envoys of peace. They're weeping because the Antichrist, because this agreement with the Antichrist has failed. Verse 8, the highways are desolate. The travelers have ceased. So people aren't going to be wanting to travel during this last 3.5 years. It's going to be dangerous. And then he says, he has broken the covenant. He has despised the city. So the Antichrist broke the 7-year covenant. And he has no regard for man. The cities of Israel are going to be destroyed. Verse 9, and then he says, the land mourns and pines away. And Lebanon is shamed and withers. Sharon is like a desert plain. And Bashan and Carmel lose their foliage. These are the most beautiful portions of that territory. The most beautiful portions. You go to Carmel today, it is just lush and green. A friend of mine lives in Carmel on the side of a mountain, overseeing, it goes down into a valley and then another mountain goes up. Just pure green, beautiful and lush. In that time, in that last 3.5 years, it's going to be so devastated, even your lush portions are not going to be yielding fruit. And there's going to be devastation upon that land. That is what he's saying. Verse 10, he says, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. This is this word now, atah. It's a word of determination. Like God is determined to do this. I'm going to arise. I'm going to be exalted. And this is what's going to happen. Verse 11, he says, you have conceived chaff. You will give birth to stubble. My breath will consume you like fire. So this is the Lord, the Messiah, speaking to the Antichrist. And because when evil comes, the seed of evil's own destruction is carried with it. When evil comes, evil always carries the seed of its own destruction. And this is what you see in the Antichrist. You have conceived chaff. You will give birth to stubble. My breath will consume you. So this is his promise to destroy the Antichrist. And verse 12, a very interesting verse to a chemist. The peoples will be burned into lime. They will be burned to lime, like cut thorns which are burned in the fire. You know, most people would read over that like, oh, this is just poetry. To me, this is not poetry. You're going to be burned to lime. Lime is calcium oxide. All right? Lime is calcium oxide. When you get burned, everything, all the carbon and hydrogen and oxygen, that goes to CO2 and water. That just volatilizes. But our bones are made of hydroxyapatite. Hydroxyapatite is calcium 10, phosphate 6, dihydroxide. That's hydroxyapatite. That's what our bones are made out of. Our bones are like 60 to 70% hydroxyapatite, and the rest are proteins to give it a little flex to it. Our teeth, the enamel, the covering on your teeth is like 95% hydroxyapatite. It's a very hard material. The dentin, the part underneath that, is about 75% hydroxyapatite. So your teeth can also have this flex from within. And all that's left when you burn something, now you have to burn it more than in just a open fire, but if you burn somebody in a furnace, if somebody is cremated, those ashes that you get left, that's calcium oxide. So hydroxyapatite in a fire at 900 degrees centigrade is going to calcium oxide, lime. They turn into lime. So those ashes that you have of your loved one, there's no organic matter there anymore. It is all calcium oxide. It has this white grayish sort of color, and that's what it is. And the people are going to be burned alive. He says they're going to be well incinerated, these people. And this is what he's going to do to the earth. This is what he's going to do to the people that are remaining there. And as a chemist, this speaks volumes to me. And it's saddening to me that the man, that the woman on the street doesn't get this verse like I do. When it says I'm going to burn them to lime, this means just like nothing left. It is just the calcium oxide, which doesn't burn anymore. That's the only residue that can be left after this very intense burning. And that's what's left there. And then he says you're going to be burned to lime. That's what's going to happen to these armies that are there. And you see that these things are happening. And then verse 13 through 16. We'll pick up on that next time. Let me just finish up with this. I want to go back to verse 2, where he says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their strength every morning, our salvation in the time of distress. And I want to go back to verse 6. He will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. I mean, there are blessed promises for seeking him, blessed promises for seeking the Lord. I urge you to seek the Lord. If you do not know him, come and talk to me. Let me share with you. And just see the joy that can come over a face. See the joy that can happen upon a person. Come and see me afterward, and I will share with you. If you do not know the Lord, and if you're listening to this online, send me an email to tour at drjamestour.org, tour@drjamestour.org. And we will get together by Zoom, and I will share with you. And just what I saw with that Muslim guy last night, what I saw with that other guy from Australia earlier in the week, we will see happen to you, where the joy of the Lord will come over you in that way. Give your life to the Lord. Please don't go another day without knowing the Lord. And if you are a believer and you do not have a daily time in the Lord, you're missing out so much. He said, this is what he talks about. Be their strength every morning. There is strength that awaits you. Imagine if you could wake up to a protein shake and it was guaranteed you drink that shake, you will be like the strongest you've ever felt and you'll have energy throughout the day. You will make sure you drink that protein shake. Well, that's what's sitting before you every day, waiting for you in the Lord, is this spiritual strength. And when you walk away from that, when you neglect that, you sell yourself amazingly short. I urge you to spend time with the Lord every single morning. It will change your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is amazing. It is a wonderful word, and it gives us hope. I thank you, Lord, that you will be the stability of our time. You will be salvation to us. You will be our strength every morning. thank you, Lord, that you bring all of these blessings that you just pour out upon us. You give us wisdom. You give us knowledge for our fields. Thank you. What a treasure. And the Lord, you say it's all embodied. It's all there in the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. The Lord who is going to come back and with one breath is going to wipe out the Antichrist, the one whom the world could not conquer. You will wipe out in an instant the Antichrist. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so wonderful. You are so good in every way. You are the best. Lord Jesus, thank you for everything you have done. Father, thank you for coming to this earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for demonstrating to us what it is to worship you, what it means to serve you. Thank you for demonstrating that to us in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for all your mercies upon us. Lord, take these young people and build them up strong in the Lord Jesus. Give them strength to seek you, that they may walk with you. And Father, I pray that you would so work in their young lives now, that they would be spending time with you, that in you they would have their hope. And Lord, that they would learn that the fear of their God is their treasure. Fear of God is their treasure. Thank you, Lord. And I commit this to you for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.